السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 52 to 55 of Surah Al-An'am today. We'll begin with the word meanings, starting with ayah number 52. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم و and لا do not تطرد you drive away. The ta in the beginning means you. So you turn away or you repel. الَّذِينَ those who يَدْعُونَ they call. Dua is the root word and that means to call. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person and una ending makes it plural. So يَدْعُونَ means they call. So the ending tells us that this is plural. رَبَّهُمْ رَبَّ Lord, creator, master, sustainer, hum, theirs, be, at, or with, al, the, غَدَاتِ, غَدَات, morning, wa, and, al-ashiyi, al means the, and ashi, evening. يُرِيدُونَ, they want. Irada is the root word and that means to want or wish for something. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So it can either mean he or they. But the una ending clarifies that this is plural. So it means they. So yuriduna, they want wajahahu, wajaha, face or countenance, hu, his, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma not alayka alay upon ka you min from hisabihim hisab account taking him theirs min from shay in anything wa and ma nor min from hisabika hisab account taking ka yours alayhim alay upon him them min from shay in anything. فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ fa so or then تَطْرُدَ you drive away or you repel whom them فَتَكُونَ fa so or then تَكُونَ ta in the beginning means you and kun means to be. So فَتَكُونَ so you be or you become min from الظَّالِمِينَ those who are unjust. Dhulm is the root word and that means injustice. And dhalim is somebody who is unjust and ina ending makes this word plural. So adhalimin, those who are unjust or those who do wrong. Wa and kadhalika, likewise. Fatanna. Fatana is the root word and that means to put to trial. Fitna means a trial. And this becomes a verb in this form with the nun alif at the end, which is the pronoun that means we. And the we refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. So fatanna, we tested. And you'll note that there's a tashdeed on the nun. There's a shadda. And that means that there's two nuns that we're putting together. So fatan and then na. We put together to trial or we tested. Baldahum, balda, some, whom of them, be with, bald, some others. Liyakulu, li, So that, yakulu, they say. The ya here again tells us that this word is in the third person. Qul is the root word and that means to say. Okay, to say something. And the waw alif at the end of this verb means that this is plural. So liyakulu, so that they say, aha ula'i, are. So at the beginning is used to ask a question. Ha ula'i, these, manna, he favored. Man means to bestow favors. So manna, he favored, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a dhamma at the word, at the end of the word Allah. That means Allah is the one doing something. So manna Allahu, Allah favored. Alay, upon him, them, min, from, bainina. Baini means between or among, na, us. Alaysa, in the beginning is used to ask the question again. That means is, laysa, he not, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, alaysa Allahu, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not, bi'alama, bi, here does not mean with, it means definitely. A'lama, ilm is the root word and that means to know. And alif at the beginning of the word ilm means that there's more depth in whatever is being said, more emphasis. So bi'alama, definitely, most knowing. Bishakirin, be with shakir means somebody who does shukr, which is to be thankful, to be grateful. An ina ending makes this word plural. So bishakirin, with those who are grateful or those who are thankful. Wa and idha, when ja'aka, ja'a, he came, ka, to you, alladhina, those who. So, okay, in this case, it doesn't mean he came, because followed by the word ja'aka, we see the word alladhina, which applies to ja'aka. So it becomes plural in this form. So ja'aka alladhina means came to you, alladhina, those who, yu'minuna, they believe. Iman is the root word and that means to believe, to have faith. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So it can either mean he believes or they believe. But the una ending makes it clear that this is plural. So it means they believe. Be in or with ayat, verses, or ayat, signs, na, hours. Faqul, fa, so, qul, say. This is a command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person when he says qul. So, that's Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, say, salamun, peace, special peace. Alaykum, alay, upon kum, all of you. Kataba, he wrote. Rabbukum, Rabb, Lord, sustainer. Kum, yours. Ala, upon. Nafsihi, nafs, soul. But here it says nafsihi, so it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nafsihi, himself. We can't say his soul. So himself. Ar-Rahma, al, the rahma, mercy. Annahu, anna, indeed, who, he, man, whoever. Amila, he does. Minkum, min, from, kum, all of you. Su'an, any evil or anything bad. Be, because of, jahalatin. Jahala means ignorance. So be jahalatin, because of ignorance. Thumma, then, taba, he does tawba, meaning he turns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He repents. Min ba'dihi, min, from, ba'di, after, he, it. Wa, and, aslaha, he reformed himself. He mends his ways. Fa annahu, fa, then, anna, indeed. Who, he, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafurun, is most forgiving. Rahim, one always all merciful. And this word comes from rahma, which means mercy. So Rahim, always all merciful. These are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafurun and rahim. وكذلك و and كذلك thus or likewise نفصل we explain نون in the beginning means we so نفصل we explain clearly we explain openly or in a lot of detail الآيات the verses or آيات و and لتستبين لي so that تستبين becomes clear. This word comes from bayin, which means to make clear, right? So walitastabina, so that it becomes clear. Sabil, path or way al mujrimin, of those who are criminals. Mujrim means a criminal, and ina ending makes this word plural, and al in the beginning means the. So al mujrimin, the criminals. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wala tatrudil ladina yad'una rabbahum bil ghadati wal ashiyyi. And do not drive away those who call on their Lord morning and evening. Who is this ayah about? Well, the reason why this ayah was revealed was because the people who believed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepted Islam initially, right in the beginning, right away, were slaves, like Bilal radiallahu anhu, Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu, Salim radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah bin Masood radiallahu anhu. They're all great names, subhanallah, very honorable now, right? Because we know how important these people were, how honorable and noble they were. But back then, the ignorant people considered them to be not so important. They looked down upon them because most of them were freed slaves. They were poor. So when they used to go to spend time in the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rich people from among the Quraysh did not want to be there at the same time because they didn't want to be seen with them. Some examples of the wealthy disbelievers, the people from Quraysh who were very wealthy, and they were like the chiefs of the Quraysh. Some of those names you might know. They were Utba, Shayba, Mutam bin Adi, and Harith bin Nawfal. They were great leaders, okay, of the Quraysh, the disbelievers. They went to the paternal uncle of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib, and they said that they couldn't listen to whatever his nephew was calling them to because their slaves were always around him. They said that either they had freed those slaves or they were still dependent on them. And while those weak and poor slaves were there, they didn't want to be seen there. They wouldn't want to be among them. So they told him that they would listen to him if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, the slaves and the poor people, to go away. Okay? If he told them to go away when the great chiefs of the Quraysh visited. When Abu Talib conveyed this message to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar radiallahu anhu suggested that it might not be such a bad idea to do that just for the first few days, because it can possibly lead to those chiefs accepting Islam, because he was confident that once they heard the clear message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once they listened to it, that they would accept Islam. And Umar radiallahu anhu thought that it wouldn't be such a big deal because their Muslim brothers would understand. The slaves and all their Muslim brothers who were not so well-to-do, that they would not mind. They would know They wouldn't mind leaving for a little bit when the disbelievers visited, when those chiefs were there. So he thought they would know why it was being done anyway. He would know, they would know the wisdom, the hikmah behind it. Because even if one of those chiefs believed, a lot of others would follow them and believe as well. They would accept Islam. But as soon as Umar radiallahu anhu recommended doing this, this ayah was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do anything like that. He did not want him to drive away the believers because of the leaders of the disbelievers. Just because they were great chiefs, he did not approve of the poor people, the believers among Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not approve of them being driven away just to be able to tend to the chiefs. Okay, just to fulfill their demands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly not to repel the believers who call on their Lord morning and evening. Subhanallah. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises these believers. Okay, he says that they call on their Lord morning and evening. And he tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was not allowed to drive them away because of the disbelievers. And we see something similar in Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wasbir nafsaka ma'a alladhina yad'una rabbahum bil-ghadati wal-'ashiy yuriduna wajha." And be patient with those who call upon their Lord morning and evening. Yuriduna wajha. They seek the countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They seek His face. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to stay connected to these believers. He was not allowed to repel them. And calling upon the Lord in the morning and evening can mean a lot of different things. Okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people among Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people around him, he says they call upon their Lord morning and evening. So according to different interpretations by different scholars, it can mean a bunch of different things. And it can mean to fulfill their obligations or to pray salah in congregation or to do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning and in the evening. Or to make dua in the morning and evening. And when someone calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala morning and evening, it means that they remember Him in the morning and evening. Right? And when we say someone does this in the morning and evening, it means that they're doing it all the time. So the people that the disbelieving leaders of the Quraysh wanted Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to repel from his company were those who remembered Allah all the time. They did his dhikr all the time. So they had a very high status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they were considered weak and poor in this life by other people. They were slaves, but they were honorable because they loved and called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every morning and evening. And why did they do that? Just to gain His favor. Just to seek His face. A lot of times, even people nowadays don't go to the events that are organized by their servants. Or when their servants are going to be somewhere, they don't want to be there. Even though they call themselves Muslim, people act that way. They avoid going to places where the less fortunate people are going to be there, the ones who are not so wealthy. So even though they say they're Muslim, they are very ignorant in that way. In the former times, the kuffar, the leaders of the kuffar, were extremely arrogant. They were full of themselves. So they did not want to be at the same place as their slaves at all. They acted like they were too good to be in the same gathering that their slaves were attending. And that's why the leaders from Nuh alayhi salam's nation used to complain too. They complained that the poor people were sitting with Nuh alayhi salam, so they didn't want to sit there with them. They wanted him to kick them out before they sat with them. But he didn't do that. Prophets do not do that. They weren't allowed to do it, and they wouldn't think about doing that. People who don't believe in the hereafter, they think that this worldly life is everything. They value people who have a lot of money, and they look down on people who don't. That's what happens nowadays too, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He does not judge people by their wealth or by the way they look. He judges us according to our intentions, according to how our hearts are. He is the one who gives people everything they have anyway, right? So why would He care how much wealth somebody has or how good somebody looks? He's the one who gives them their good looks or that wealth. So having a lot of wealth or being beautiful does not make anyone more important in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those things do not make a difference to Him. So He tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to drive away the poor Sahaba just to please the wrongdoers. He was not allowed to do that. And He said, "Yuriduna wajha." Okay, all they're doing, the only reason why they're there, spending time with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is because they are only seeking to gain the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His favor, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that the Sahaba who were slaves, or the ones who were poor and spent time in the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, call upon their Lord all the time, and they just want His countenance. What does that mean? That they just want the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They just want to please Him. Whenever we read things like this in the Quran, like there's another ayah that says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. And from the people are those who sell their souls to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that they just want the approval of Allah. That's what the Sahaba who spent time with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted. So of course, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not drive them away, because they just want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be happy. And that's what they aim for when they do anything. They sold themselves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning everything they do is for His sake. And they're busy doing things just to please Him all the time. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not allowed to repel them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says next, مَا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ حِسَابِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. You are in no way accountable for their deeds. وَمَا مِنْ حِسَابِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Nor are they in any way accountable for your deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they won't be questioned about anything you do, and you will not be questioned about what they do. Scholars explain that this applies to the kuffar, the disbelievers, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be questioned about why they did not accept Islam. He will not be answerable for them. And the disbelievers will not be answerable for anything he did. Allahu Akbar. This means that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not responsible for them, because he was not going to be reckoned for the things they did. And if they didn't accept Islam, he was not going to be held responsible for it. فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So if you drive them away, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you shall be counted among the wrongdoers. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not allowed to drive away the people who called their Lord day and night, and they try to please Him all the time. If He drove them away, He would have been committing injustice or dhulm. And obviously prophets do not do such things. They deserved to sit with Him and spend time with Him. And if they were deprived of their right to be able to spend time with Him, That would be injustice on his part. Of course, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have never done that anyway, right? We know that he would have never done that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that he was not going to repel them ever, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says not to. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention it here specifically when he knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't do it? He mentions it when he says, فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So if you drive them away, then you would be of the wrongdoers. He says this to make us understand that this is something we're not supposed to do. So we should listen up to this carefully so we know how serious this is. And that way we can understand how respectable, how honorable a poor believer is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That poor person who believes, who accepts Islam and believes in Allah and the hereafter is honorable. He or she cannot be turned away just because they're not wealthy. But sadly, that happens among Muslims even now. Even though Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran have clearly instructed us that nobody is better than another in any way except on the basis of taqwa. That's the only way one person can be considered better than another. If they have more taqwa than another, if they're more conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more mindful of him than another. And the Quran teaches us that we're not supposed to deal with people according to their wealth or status, because those things don't matter. There is no class system in Islam. But many Muslims have started disrespecting people who don't have a high-paying profession. They look down upon them. They respect people who are wealthy. Okay, even when it comes to believers, they respect the ones who are wealthy more than the poor ones. Okay, and even otherwise, they respect wealthy disbelievers more than the believers who are not so well-to-do. But Islam does not judge people according to their social status, because Islam teaches us to be just, to be fair with everyone. Everyone is equal. Except the person who is more mindful of Allah. That person is better than the one who isn't. That's the only way that one can be considered more honorable than another. If they're the kind of person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values. Okay? If they have more taqwa, that's the only way. Even when there's funds being raised for a masjid, the people who donate a lot of money due to their higher paying professions are the ones who are honored the most at those events. The people who have normal professions and do not earn a lot of money are not treated with as much respect. They're not made to feel as special, even if they spend a lot more time in the masjid on a daily basis compared to the other person. This happens even when something is done in the name of Allah now, by Muslims. But Islam does not allow that. So we have to stop and think about the way we act. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ordered to spend time with the poor Sahaba. He never wanted to repel them anyway, but he just wanted to get the disbelievers to somehow start listening to what he was saying. And if he thought that if the leaders listened, maybe other people would follow them and accept Islam too. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says not to care about that. He says that if they listened, it would have been for their own good. He was not responsible for making them believe. And they couldn't blame him for their disbelief either. Even if they tried to say that they didn't listen to him because he didn't drive the poor people away who were among him, sitting around him, even then, they can't blame him. He was not answerable for that. So this ayah teaches us a very important lesson, that we cannot avoid spending time with other people just because of their social status. Neither can we draw closer to wealthy people just because of their money. We should not try to do that. It's not going to help us in any way, and none of it matters. Only on the basis of taqwa can we prioritize spending time with one over another. Because at the end, it's not going to make a difference if someone lived a comfortable life of luxury or if they had been poor in life. Because we are all going to be buried under the same earth. No dead person is going to get up and run away from the dead person buried next to them just because that person had been poor in life. That doesn't happen. And people will be standing very close to each other on the day of judgment as well. No rich person will be able to distance themselves from the poor people around them. And instead of even thinking about that, we should all know that the poor people will get to Jannah 500 years before the wealthy ones. 500 years, subhanAllah. Another thing that we should remember, who has the right to attend the gathering of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The people who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're the ones who had the most right to attend his gathering. And they wanted to make Allah happy. That should be our criteria too. In any gathering of the salihin, of the righteous people. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trained the Sahaba so beautifully, subhanAllah, that even after he wasn't around, when Umar radiallahu anhu was going to get the keys of the Baytul Maqdis, the Jews did not recognize him as the Khalifa. The Jews had set a condition that they would only hand over the keys to the Khalifa of the Muslims. And when he set out with his slave to get the keys, there was only one animal to mount on. And he was the Khalifa of a great kingdom by then. But he set the terms ahead of time that him and his slave would take turns mounting the camel. When one walked with the ropes in one hand, the other person would sit. They would take turns doing that. And when Umar radiallahu anhu reached Baytul Maqdis, the Jews thought the person riding the camel was the Khalifa. But the Muslims told them that the one walking, holding the ropes of the camel was the Khalifa, and his slave was the one riding it. And people respected Umar radiallahu anhu even more for doing that. They didn't cease to respect him because of it. But it's sad to see how many Muslims refuse to even eat with their servants nowadays. They act like they're better than them somehow. Islam makes everyone stand together in one saf, in one row when people pray, right? We're all equal. It doesn't matter if someone is wealthy and powerful or if they're weak and needy. Islam promotes equality. True superiority is only based on piety and good deeds. Okay, those are the only two things that can make one better than another. Being more pious and doing more good deeds. Not on superficial differences. It's not based on that. Allahu Akbar. Remember that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so honorable, even though he sat with the poor people. So how can anyone think that being around the less fortunate will decrease their honor or the respect people have for them? وَكَذَٰلِكَ فَتَنَّا بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. And that's how we have made some of them a means for testing the others. Now, who was tested through other people? The wealthy chiefs of the Quraysh were tested by means of the poor people and the slaves who accepted Islam first. How? Because the poor people had accepted Islam and spent time with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the rich did not want to be around them. And they didn't want to do the same thing the poor people had done. So the poor people became a fitna, or a means for testing for the Quraysh leaders. Because of them, the chiefs of the Quraysh did not accept Islam. They were not able to leave aside their arrogance and accept Islam. That's how they were tested. Only people who didn't care about who was there or not, and just focused on the haqq, the truth, because they wanted to learn about it, only those people could accept Islam. But people that had takabbur, okay, people who were full of arrogance, would be exposed, because they would be too arrogant to accept Islam and spend time with the poor people. And they wouldn't be able to attend the gatherings of the poor, so they were tested in that way. لِيَكُولُوا أَهَاؤُلَاءِ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ بَيْنِنَا. So they should say, are these the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors among us? Good, this is what the chiefs would say. Meaning the poor, the indigent, and low class, are they the people favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from among us? So they meant, if obtaining guidance had been such a great blessing, if it had been such a great thing, we would have obtained it before the lower class. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have chosen us to do it even before the lower class. Since the people who were not so wealthy obtained guidance first, they thought there's nothing special about it. They thought that way because it's natural for people who are wealthy to think that only they deserve the good things that are out there, that they deserve the best of everything. They feel like they deserve all the blessings that are out there. So they thought that since they had not obtained guidance yet, and some of the less fortunate people had already, that it wasn't anything valuable anyway. They thought they would have definitely been guided first if it had been such a great favor of Allah. Allahu Akbar. They thought they would do the same thing as them if they accepted Islam, and they didn't want to copy the poor people, so they refused to do it. That got in their way. Even today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people through others. Sometimes people who have powerful positions or really important positions don't want to accept Islam. And just because they see a practicing Muslim who is not at such a high paying post, they don't want to follow that person or be seen with them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us that way when that happens. That's when we can figure out if we are actually humble or not. Alaysa Allahu bi'alama bishakirin? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not definitely the most knowing of those who are grateful? Doesn't He know best who the grateful or the thankful people are? He guided people who were thankful to this deen. Right? He led them to this religion. They were blessed with Islam and they became rightly guided. This means that we have to be thankful and value the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we want to receive His favors. We have to be grateful for this great blessing. Okay, for having Islam, for having Iman, like the Sahaba did. They were very thankful. And they accepted without complaining about anything. وَإِذَا جَاءَكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِنَا. And when the people who believe in our revelations come to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is about the same people, the poor Sahaba from the lower class who had accepted Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they come to you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَقُلْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. Then say, peace be upon you. Subhanallah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed to say salam to them. This is so beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors the less fortunate Sahaba in that way. He wants Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to encourage them to make them feel special, regardless of how other people looked at him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to honor them, to make them feel special. He honors them that way, subhanAllah. And this has been mentioned in the Quran. So people won't look at anyone for their social class. So they won't look down on anyone till the day of judgment, just because they belong to a particular class. Alhamdulillah, there's a very powerful message for all of us in this. Allahu Akbar. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Your Lord has decreed mercy upon himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he has made it a must to be merciful. This is to let the poor and needy believers know that they will not be mistreated just because they're not wealthy and they depend on others to get by. He wants them to know that all their sacrifices in the way of Islam do not go unnoticed. All their struggles are valuable and they will not be treated unjustly. All the things they do for Islam will benefit them. And they may have been worried about the things they did before accepting Islam, right? Because those Sahaba were new Muslims. So they might have been worried about their past. So what would happen after they accepted Islam now, finally, after a long time of disbelief? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that His Rahmah will cover them. He has made that a must on Himself. That teaches us one rule of tabligh when we call others to Islam. What we should do when we do dawah. And that is, when someone turns to Islam, we should give them good news. Give them glad tidings. Tell them good things that are to come. Good things that are in store for them, because they tolerate so much in the way of Islam and they still remain steadfast. Tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written upon Himself mercy for them. Subhanallah. They should be reminded of this, because sometimes people start to despair. When we study the ayat of the Quran and we get worried about how we would ever succeed in the hereafter, when we have so many shortcomings and faults, we should remember this. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. That your Rabb has decreed mercy upon Himself. Remember this. Otherwise, we start feeling hopeless, as if there is no way that we would be able to succeed in the hereafter. Ayat like this are such powerful reminders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful, so that we can continue to hope for His mercy and forgiveness. These ayat give us strength and they give us the courage to go on, to keep trying. Allahu Akbar. He encourages people in such a loving way. And if He didn't, we would honestly think that we have no chance at all to get to Jannah. Because all the phases after the Day of Judgment, all the phases after death, till the Day of Judgment, will not be easy. He doesn't want us to lose hope. So He tells us not to worry, because He has written Rahmah upon Himself. This is what He tells the noble Sahaba of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions. He tells them the same thing as well. Okay, because they were not so wealthy and they were so worried that they may be removed from the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make room for the wealthy chiefs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so loving. And He understood that they're worried about that, so He clarified that this would not happen. Before these ayat were revealed, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had some work to do, like anything important, he used to get up and leave after spending time with his sahaba. Like, obviously, he had work, so he would get up and leave. But subhanAllah, after these ayat were revealed, the sahaba used to get up and start going so that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be able to get up and start doing other work. He did not get up to go until they did. He didn't leave them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala valued the sahaba and their sacrifices so much. He didn't want their feelings to be hurt in any way. He did not want people to think that the sahaba were less important in any way just because the clothes they wore were torn, that they were ripped, or that they weren't doing so well financially. Sometimes people in that condition are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared to the others, and their efforts are accepted by Him a lot more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored the sahaba who were struggling so much through this ayah. From one hadith, we learned that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sometimes indigent people may have pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that if they promise that something would happen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills their promise and makes it happen. That's how honorable they are considered near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no wealth or social status can make anyone honorable in the sight of Allah. Once we understand that, we are not impressed by the wealth of other people or the things they own, their belongings. No matter how valuable they may be according to this worldly life, it just doesn't matter. The things they own and the worldly markers of success are not important. And they're nothing to be impressed by. Once we understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values, the criteria for being impressed by others changes. And we look up to those people who have inward qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves of, like sincerity and good deeds. Because we learn how valuable, how important those qualities are. And we know how difficult it is to adopt those qualities. The disbelieving chiefs of Mecca used to say that if being granted the understanding of Islam was a reward in some way, why would the poor and indigent people in society be chosen to become Muslims? Obviously, hearing that must have hurt the feelings of the Sahaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforts the Sahaba. And we should remember that people who listened to and believed the message of the Prophet were always the poor people in society. They were always the first to listen, those who struggled to make ends meet, those who were not so well-to-do in life financially. And this is what Hercules, the king of Rome, had asked about when he received the letter from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Abu Sufyan and some other men from Mecca were there too. And Abu Sufyan had not accepted Islam yet. So when Hercules asked him who believed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepted the message that he had brought, Abu Sufyan told him that it was the poor people. And after hearing that, Hercules had said, that's what happens. The poor people are the ones who believe the prophets. When they first start telling people about their message, they're the first to believe. Allahu Akbar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds people that He has made it a must for Himself to be merciful. When Allah created everything, He wrote in the sacred book that is with Him up on His throne, my mercy prevails over my wrath. SubhanAllah. That's what it says in the sacred book. That's with Him upon His throne. My mercy prevails over my wrath. Allahu Akbar. Also, we learn Ibn Mardaway, from Ibn Mardaway, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges people on the day of judgment, He will take out the book from under His arsh, where it says, "My mercy is bigger than my wrath, and I am the most merciful." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take out handfuls of people out of Jahannam one time. That He's going to take out a bunch of people from Jahannam. They will be people who have done nothing good in life, and their foreheads will say, "These are people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed." Subhanallah. That's how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. The person who has even as much faith or iman in their heart as a mustard seed will be taken out of Jahannam. Even if he or she did nothing good in life. Allahu Akbar. And it's also out of His mercy that أَنَّهُ مَنْ عَمِلَ مِنْكُمْ سُوءًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. Indeed, he who commits evil because of ignorance, meaning maybe that person didn't even know that it was wrong to do something that they did. Or it can mean that they committed a sin, any sin that they commit, because sins are a form of ignorance. Right? Even if people know their sins, if they end up doing them, it is out of ignorance. Because people kind of become unaware of the consequence of whatever they're doing. Or they become careless about it. They try to forget about the result of what they're doing, right? As they commit that sin. So it can mean that either that person didn't even know that it's wrong to do what they're doing, or they do it, just ignoring the end result of it. Sometimes people know that something is sinful, but they forget, right? That happens too, that they just get carried away by the moment and they forget what they're doing. That's out of ignorance too. And then he says, after they commit evil because of ignorance, ثُمَّ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ. And then he repents after that and mends his ways. That person stops sinning. And if he was not doing something good that he should have been doing, like praying Salah, he starts doing it. That's how he mends his ways. فَأَنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Then surely he is oft forgiving and oft all merciful. That's how our Lord is then. When someone repents and reforms themselves, He forgives the past sin. And He is so merciful that He forgives people when they repent and reform. Even after they continued committing a sin for so many years, He forgives them as soon as they repent and they reform. So, bijahalatin does not necessarily mean out of ignorance. It can mean to sin when one gets emotional, or when they're angry, or they become greedy, or when they end up saying or doing something suddenly, right? Because they're taken by emotion, even without meaning to do it, they just end up doing it. But afterwards, they realize that they did something wrong, and they feel bad about it. The word thumma is mentioned here, right? Thumma taba min ba'dihi. Then they repent after that. And thumma means then. Like later on. Not just right away then, but later on. So later on, that person remembers that they did something wrong and they repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives that person. Subhanallah. And to understand this better, think of something bad we might have done years ago, right? And much later, after so many years, we remember about it now. And we feel bad, right? We don't feel good about the sin we committed. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek forgiveness. We repent and we reform. meaning we don't do it anymore. Even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving and all merciful. Allahu Akbar. Doesn't it seem like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just waiting for us to turn back? He doesn't close the door on us. He's waiting with that door open, that door of tawbah, so He can forgive us. A lot of times, people think that they don't need to turn back because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoorur Rahim. But that's not what it means when we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoorur Rahim, that He's all forgiving and all merciful. These two words, these two attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala apply when a person stops whatever sin they're committing. Okay? When they stop, they feel bad about it and they mend their ways, they reform themselves. It actually means that a person had been sinning for a long time and kept increasing in sin, continued sinning, until one day that person decides to turn back. That person wants to stop. At that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have turned him away. He could have closed the doors of forgiveness on him, since that person had been so distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for so long. He could have said, now you remember, now you want to repent. But He doesn't do that. He forgives that person, even when they turn back to Him after committing so many sins. And that's what it means when we say that Allah is Ghafoorur Rahim. He never closes His doors on that person. As soon as a person realizes that they were wrong and turn back to Him, they find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala oft forgiving and all merciful. He never shuts the doors of tawbah on anyone until that person is alive. But as soon as someone dies, there's no acceptance of repentance. Then it's too late. So we have time to repent and reform ourselves until we're alive, until we have this life. That's why this life is a great blessing. And after repenting, reformation is important in order to be forgiven. We can't just keep saying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, I feel bad for what I did, and then continue doing it. So if we have not fulfilled the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or other people, and that's how we sinned, we have to do it now, whatever it is that we didn't do. For example, if we missed the obligatory fast before, that's a right of Allah, right? That we fast for Him in the month of Ramadan for His pleasure, because He has ordered it to happen. So if we missed our obligatory fasts before, we should complete them now. If we have not performed Hajj, even though we were capable of doing it, we were young and healthy and we had the visa, we could afford to go, but we still didn't do it. We should do it now. If we had not paid the zakat from before, the zakat that should be paid, the small percentage of our savings every year that should be given to the less fortunate, if we didn't do it a long time ago, we should pay that amount now. If we didn't fulfill the rights of other people, we should do that now. Okay, if there's anybody that deserved that we do something for them, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded that we do something for them, we need to do it now if we didn't do it before. That is Islah. That's what reformation is. If we're lacking in carrying out our obligations towards Allah, we should fulfill those obligations. Okay? We should start now. And if it's our duties towards other people that we're falling short in, then we should do what's needed. Start doing it now. Like if we took over something that was not rightfully ours, if we were unjust to somebody, we should return whatever it is that we took over to the owner. If we criticize someone or said something bad about them or hurt someone, we should apologize. But if that person has died and we can't apologize, or we have lost touch with that person and we can't find them, then we should make dua for forgiveness for that person. And we should keep making dua for good ranks for that person and keep repenting for ourselves. Keep doing tawbah. So we should never think that Allah will automatically forgive our sins without any effort on our part. It doesn't just naturally happen. Only if we try to repent and reform, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving and all merciful. We have to make the effort. We can't expect Him to be that way if we continue to do the bad deeds we committed before without feeling bad about Him or repenting. We have to be embarrassed for what we did, whatever we did wrong, and regret doing it. Then He turns to us in mercy and forgiveness. And people can be forgiven for every single sin they commit if they're sincere in repenting and reforming themselves. He even forgives people for committing shirk, right? When it's the greatest sin of all. And all the other sins are smaller than that. So we should never despair and think, oh, I'm too sinful. How would Allah ever forgive me? Don't think that way. Just think about all the sins we committed. Whether it was in our speech, sins we committed with our hands or feet, our ears, our eyes, everything. Oh Allah, we are embarrassed of all the sins we committed. And we turn to You to repent for each one of those sins. So we should remember our sins, think about them, and ask Him to forgive us for them. Any sins that we may have forgotten about, we should ask forgiveness for them also. We should say, oh Allah, forgive me for all the sins I remember and the ones I can't even remember. This is a masnoon dua according to the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we are very forgetful. Right? There are so many things we do on a daily basis, things that we do wrong, that we forget about afterwards. So if we were just to sit there and think about the bad things we've done and repent for those things, how would we be forgiven for the things that we don't even remember about? Right? So it's important to make that dua. Oh Allah, forgive me for all the sins that I remember and the ones I can't remember, the ones I can't even think of. Forgive me for those too. وَكَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ. And likewise, we explain our revelations in detail. وَلِتَسْتَبِينَ سَبِيلُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. And so that the way of the criminals may become evident. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear for us the path of the pious people, He has made clear for us the path of the criminals. He explains it to us so clearly so we can save ourselves. So we know how to avoid sins without any doubt as to whether something is bad or not. He wants us to stay away from the path of the criminals, to know about it and avoid it clearly. And He wants us to follow the path of the haqq, the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us and guide us on the right path. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.